You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Those two Bible readings have given us some of the parameters, some of the different things that this commandment covers. And the question I really want us to be answering and thinking about tonight is, does your tongue speak truth without falsehood? Does your tongue speak truth without falsehood to or about others? See, words are everywhere. Words are vital. But too frequently, the words are not true. So much so that in many cases, we actually have no expectation that what we're hearing, what we're coming across, is actually true. Some of the words they might be, but as a whole, we don't really believe them. We don't really trust them. One of those sets of words that are going around our country at the moment is about to be played up here now. So I'll let these guys put this clip on for you.
There will be no carbon tax under the government I lead.
Certainly what we rejected is this hysterical allegation that somehow that we are moving towards a carbon tax from the Liberal and their advertising. We certainly reject that.
Has everyone heard that before? There will be no carbon tax under a government I lead. Now, we've been bombarded, if you watch the news, with the apparent blatant dishonesty of the government on this issue. But are we surprised? Does it surprise us? Do you really trust anyone in the public sphere? You know, statistics get massaged, alibis are invented, excuses are manufactured, difficult issues they're evaded. But is it just the public sphere where that happens? We lie at work about our hours, our expenses, our lunch breaks. We lie at school about where that homework is or why that assignment's not done or why we need yet another late note. We lie at home. No, your hair really does look nice. I thought there was more in that bank account. I don't mind missing the footy if you want us to go and see Grandma. Of course you don't look fat in that. We lie to the tax man. These are necessary expenses. We lie to the doctor. I've been doing my exercises. Friends, lies are everywhere. And so the ninth commandment tackles the whole issue of truth and lies, particularly as they affect those who are around us. Now, a little bit earlier, we saw the trailer for the film Liar Liar. In it, Jim Carrey's son wishes that his dad would tell the truth for just 24 hours. And in the chaos that follows, he tells the truth all right. Everything that comes out of his mouth is the truth. But he misses the incredibly significant context for the truth. The context in which this command is to be fulfilled. It is to be done in relationship. So we really want to extend that question. Does your tongue speak truth without falsehood to or about others in the context of relationships? Here again, the ninth commandment. Do not give false testimony, speak the truth, against your neighbour, relationship. Or in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, as we... Paul's speaking about how do we live a life worthy of Christ, worthy of being one of God's people. He says, we do it speaking the truth in love. Truth, relationship together. And the use and abuse of truth, it affects our relationship with others. So that is the context of the Ten Commandments. It is life in relationship. Right, first and foremost, it's life in relationship with God. Israel were a people who'd been saved by God. They've been saved to be His holy, set-apart people in the world. They had a unique relationship with God. It was lived out as exclusive devotion to the Lord their God. and that devotion was to overflow into their personal relationships, how they would relate to their neighbour. And the concern of the Ten Commandments is to preserve and build that unique community, for them to be building one another up, for them uniting together to be a light to the nations around them, to show that God's people are distinctly different. And so the commandment is given not simply because God wants his people to be truthful, though he does, but because he wants his people to unite as one community, as his nation, the people of God, not divided among themselves through lies and gossip and slander and the distrust that that breeds. They are to be united as people who bear the image of the one true God. Now, for us today who sit here as believers in the Lord Jesus, as the people of God, we're not a unique nation in that sense where we're a specific race in a specific land, but we are a holy people. We're people set apart in Christ to be God's people, to be Christ's people. We are to be a light to the world. We are to speak the truth with love. We do that because the God that we worship, the God that we serve through faith in the Lord Jesus, is a God of truth. And we're to bear that image. So the Bible says God is truth. That is the place. God is the truth. There's nothing false in him. So as you go through the Bible, you'll see these contrasts between light and dark. Contrast between good and evil, between right and wrong, love and hatred, between truth and lies. And the Bible teaches us God possesses those positive characteristics of light. God possesses the characteristics of goodness, of love, of truth. And more than just possessing them, the Bible says God is light. God is goodness. God is love. God is truth. See, God is truth in all that he does, in all that he is. And he is true to his character. He is true to his nature. But us as people, we're inconsistent. Our good character so often is just skin deep. So if you're in a, it's common to hear from coming out of a courtroom a statement like, I don't know what came over him, it's most unlike him. Or she acted completely out of character. Well, you can't look at God's actions and say, wow, that's so unlike God, that's not like him at all. Now, God's always true to himself, true to his revealed character and nature. He is completely, utterly consistent and wonderfully true. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. And he does it to contrast the devil with his heavenly father, who is the God of truth. Friends, we know God is the God of truth, not just because the Bible says so, but because in Jesus we've seen God. In Jesus we see a man who, unlike any other person who has ever lived before or since, never lies, never misleads, who is truth in a person. So Jesus practiced what he preached. He said to his followers, turn the other cheek. And when he was brutally beaten, he did exactly that. He spoke to his followers, he said, forgive those who persecute you. And when executioners were driving nails into his hands, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Jesus spoke of a God of love who accepts sinners, and he showed it in his life. He spoke of a God who was stronger than death, and he showed it when he rose from the grave himself, a conquering death, the thing that binds us all. Jesus shows us the truth of God in living colour. Jesus is the truth of God become man. Friends, not only do we need to accept that God is truth, we need to accept that he hears and he sees all of our words. And our law court spent a whole heap of time trying to establish the truth about events. God knows the truth. Nothing is hidden before him. Every word, every action, every thought is done before him. So he knows the truth about everything in our lives. He knows the truth about the world. He knows the truth about us. Listen to these terrifying words of Jesus. He says, "Nothing is concealed, nothing is hidden that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light." Right? One day we're promised, or you might want to think of it, you may think of it, one day we're threatened that the complete truth will be made known. God is truth. He will reveal all truth. So God is a God of truth, but unfortunately we're a people of lies. Now I know you are good, upstanding citizens. You don't lie all the time. You don't lie about everything. We prefer, we might just modify the truth. We probably do that more than we actually care to admit. And there's different kinds of lies that we have. There's the total lies, the blatant, obvious, fragrant, utter fabrications. So when James Jones and Grant Standring and myself got out of class a little bit early in year four, and there was a whole lot of mud at the corner of one of the demountables, and we were standing there flicking up the mud like you do as a little year four kid, and one of us happened to be standing there, one person here, two people flicking up mud, teacher looking out the window, we got called over and the teacher said, "Were you flicking up that mud?" And James goes, "No." Blatant lie. The teacher had been watching us. One of us was sensible and well, actually knew what was going on and knew it was time to own up. But maybe you don't do that one too often, where you're the fragrant lie. Maybe you go for the lie of silence, where you failed to mention a significant fact. Who left the door open? Or what about the lie to mislead? Who left the door open? Oh, so-and-so's been going in and out all day. It's not a lie. I didn't say they left the door open. I just sort of drew a picture. I stated that, you know, they've been going in and out through all day. You can make your own conclusions. Yet in reality, what you've done, you've just gone and pointed the finger at someone else, whether or not they did it. There are a few different ways that we lie, but why do we lie? Why do we lie? We lie to deny. We lie to deny. We lie to cover up who we really are. We lie to cover up what our problems genuinely are. We lie because we have a picture of ourselves and we want to maintain that and not have that undermined in any way. Most lies start off as just slight deviations from the truth. Now, a slight deviation, if you're in an aeroplane and you take off from Sydney to LA and you just have a slight deviation, you end up in San Francisco or Mexico or up in Alaska. To Brisbane, you might not notice it quite so much until you land on the Great Barrier Reef, all right? Most lies start off as slight deviations from the truth. They come about because we want to cover up or deny something. Now, the real danger of lying is that we deceive ourselves about who we are. Right? The worst lie you can tell is one to yourself, to deceive yourself and to cover what is the truth. That's where the temptation to lie comes, though. We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect ourselves from the truth that will expose who we really are, rather than who we think we are. And again, the Bible repeatedly compares truth and falsehood, light and darkness. And for many of us, in a lot of situations, facing the truth is like, you know, when you come out of pitch darkness into dazzling sunlight and it's all a bit too much? Confronting the truth can be like that. Jesus puts it this way, "This then is the judgment. Light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. So we don't want to come into the light because we know the truth that our deeds are evil. And lies are one way where we try and cover that over. So blinded by the light, we desperately look for an excuse. Where does that temptation come from? I want you just to all close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to read out a section of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3. I want you to close your eyes and come into the scene and see what's taking place. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Oh, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Friends, there is the heart of the problem for us all. Adam and Eve have done something wrong, and they hide. They try to avoid the consequences of what they've done. Right? God says to the man, asks the man if he's done the one thing he was instructed not to do. Instead of owning up, he tries to pin it on Eve. "The woman you put here, it was her fault." So he blames the woman and he's blaming God as well, because you put the woman here. God turns to the woman and she just as quickly shifts the blame. "It's not my fault, it was this serpent that was here. It's his fault." Neither would admit their guilt. There, as they first break a command of God, it all starts. The great human characteristic of denying the truth. What do? Blame it on someone else. Blame it on something else. Blame it on anything else, not me. If you have any doubt that we're seriously flawed in the area of truth, what happened to Jesus should make us think again. Jesus' life teaches us God is truth. It teaches us the truth about ourselves. At Jesus' trial and crucifixion, we get shown quite plainly that we as humans dislike the truth, that we refuse to face up to our own responsibility. The trial of Jesus shows us what we would do if we got our hands on God. There's a hastily put together meeting of the religious authorities. They summon the arrested Jesus because they want to get rid of him. To do so, they need to pin on him a really strong, serious charge to get the maximum penalty, which is death. Of course, that's not easy because Jesus, he's the man of truth. He doesn't lie. He's done the right thing. So what do they need to do? They resort to lying. So there's false allegations flying around the room in order to try and convict Jesus. Matthew 26 says they were looking for false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. They were looking for lies that would correlate enough so they could put him to death. Even with those false witnesses, they couldn't find a reason to sentence him to death. But fortunately, we've got another idea. If we take him to the Romans, we might get the death penalty there. So they take him to Governor Pilate. Now, in the face of that witch hunt, as Jesus is being questioned, Jesus says, "I was born for this. I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Well, Pilate, he hears that and goes, "What is truth? What is truth?" It's a pathetic response from a leader who is denying the truth and who wants to hide away. See, right there, staring into Pilate's eyes is Jesus. The one who was, by his own admission, by his words and deeds, the way, the truth, and the life. Yet Pilate is so blinded by lies that he can't handle the truth that is standing right before him. Our people will tell you, "If only Jesus could come in here now, I would believe." That's rubbish. If Jesus came today, we'd do just what they did in the first century. Yes, some of us would believe. But as a whole, we would first try and change his views, distract him from his way. Then we would try to silence him, to silence the truth. And finally, we would kill him, take his life. Jesus wasn't executed by barbaric, moronic lunatics. He was put to death by educated, sophisticated, and even religious people who wanted to preserve their systems, to keep their traditions, to maintain the status quo, and to avoid trouble and change. They wanted to hide and not recognise the truth about who they were. And the people who executed Jesus were perfectly ordinary human beings like you and me. And friends, as we watch and we read the crucifixion of Jesus and his arrest and trial, that is the scary thing. Ordinary people like you and me put him to death because they don't want to face the truth. You know, there's a story about a man who was in court. At the start of the day, the judge said to him, "What do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" And he says, "Not guilty, Your Honour." At the end of the first day, he approaches the judge and says, "Excuse me, Mr. Judge, I'd like to change my plea to guilty." The judge is a bit baffled and he says, "Well, why didn't you say that earlier?" And the man said, "I didn't realise I was guilty until I heard all the evidence." That's what Jesus' death does to us. It lays the evidence that condemns us out before us. It shows us what we are really like. It tells us about ourselves. And what it says is simple. When we are faced with the truth, we want to destroy it. We don't want to face up to it. Pilate was so blinded that he famously washed his hands, claiming, "Don't blame me. I'm innocent of this man's death." And ever since, people have been doing the same thing. Yet if at the trial and crucifixion, humanity tries to deny the truth, we see on God's side something else altogether. On the cross, God in Jesus confronts the truth that the one who is God become man, God of truth in human form, comes to die to pay the penalty for sinners like us. See, God, Jesus confronts the truth. His death is the penalty for our sin, for our lies, for our denial of the truth. On the cross, the one innocent party in the history of the human race becomes guilty so we might be spared. It's the exact opposite of our actions. We hide behind this facade of who we are. We have this lie about our completeness and our wholeness and our goodness. Jesus' death exposes that for the fraud and lie that it is. Right, Pilate washes his hands trying to cleanse himself of his own guilt, while Jesus extends his own arms out to take on our guilt. It's exactly what the prophet Isaiah predicted 700 years earlier. "We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity, for the sin and guilt of us all." You might want to take responsibility for your sin. Jesus does. We need to turn to him and trust him. Well, God is a God of truth. He hates lying. If we believe in Jesus, or if we are God's people by faith in Jesus, then as God's children, we must speak the truth in love. If you haven't been following through on your outline, grab your outline out now. Grab a pencil. I'm going to give you 4 points to finish off with. 4 things to think about as God's people to help us speak the truth in love and live out this command. The first one: beware the power of the tongue. Beware the power of the tongue. Words have heaps of power. James 3 that we heard earlier remind us of the power of the tongue. When I'm saying the power of the tongue, because we live in this age of electronic communication, words are not just verbally spoken, they're also typed and sent. All right, so when I say the tongue, also include all your social network media, email, text messages and alike. Words are easily spoken, yet they spread so quickly. And once they're out there, you can't pull them back. There was a story of a man in the Middle Ages. He went to the monk, the minister at the church, confessing that he'd sinned because he'd been spreading rumours about someone in the town. He said to the monk, "What should I do?" The monk said, "Go to every house in the village, every house in the town, and I want you to put a feather on the doorstep." So he hurried away, got the feathers, went and put one on every doorstep of every house in the town. And he came back to the monk. And the monk said to him, "Well done. Now what I want you to do is go back and pick up all of the feathers you've just put in front of those doors." The man went, "But the wind's going to have blown them all away." And the monk said, "That's right. That's what happens with our careless and malicious words. They're out and they go." We had someone in our morning congregation who someone posted stuff on Facebook which was a load of rubbish, which was defamatory, very cruel, very unkind. If it had been taken by authorities the wrong way, they would have lost their job and not ever got a job in their field again. If the person had wanted to push it, the person who had written those words in the first place would be sued for a whole lot of money. Now, I suspect it was someone being a smart aleck. But the words are out there and everyone had a good fun run at it. But it caused great grief and great pain. We need to be really careful with our words. Right? And don't go running around with it's just a little white lie. That is a ridiculous thing. Right? Lies start off as a slight deviation. You might want to call it a white lie and say it's not really much. It's a slight deviation. It's a stepping off the path. It's stepping into falsehood. White lies are just us saying, that's an accepted way of getting ourselves off the hook. Where I'm going to shift the blame from me onto someone else. Can I say the other thing with being beware the power of the tongue is it goes hand in hand with our ears because we actually make it hard for one another because we like to hear juicy bits of gossip, don't we? We like to hear the stories about other people because when I hear the bits about them, it pushes them down, pushes me up, makes me feel like that image of me is even better than what it was before. We encourage each other to speak carelessly, to start those fires and let them run. Now, often, even as Christians, it comes across as we're trying to share so we can care for one another better. But I think often at the heart is pushing others down, pushing myself up. The words we speak, the words we type, the words we post, the words we send have massive power. Use them well, encourage others to use them well. That's the first thing, beware the power of the tongue. Second one, become people of the truth. We need to work at speaking truthfully. That means speaking with clarity and speaking with accuracy. Have you ever met a fisherman? You've seen the fish, the picture of the fish that he caught. It looked that big. But the story that he tells, the fish was this big. Have you spoken with golfers? Who'll tell you, "I drove the ball 300 metres. Even the professionals only do that every third hit. And that's the longer hitters of them. People that speak like that, who, when you speak and you're consistent, you make things sound better and more dramatic than what they really are, or if you're a person who undersells everything, people don't trust what you say. People listen to you, and it's a bit like what they do with your HSC results. They moderate it and tinker it to make it what they think is actually the truth. If you want people to believe what comes out of your mouth, make it accurate. Be clear and accurate. Right, so it's important that as we speak with clarity and accuracy so people will know that what is said is the truth. So that's the second thing, become people of the truth. Third thing, be people in relationship. This is the qualifier for the movie Liar Liar. Speaking the truth must be done in relationship. One of the great prime ministers of England was a man named Winston Churchill. He was known for his sharp wit and his words and his speech. He was at a dinner party, and at the end of the evening, a female politician came up to him, and the politician had a go at Winston Churchill. And she said, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And he looked at her, and he said, "And you, madam, are ugly. But I shall be sober in the morning." Clever, maybe. Hurtful and vindictive. Oh, yeah. Relationship with that female politician? Oh, no. Don't go hiding behind, "But it's the truth." We speak the truth in relationship. What does Jesus keep talking to us about? Loving your neighbour. When we speak, what's your attitude? What's your heart saying about your neighbour? So we can use the truth to run people down before others. So watch your jokes. Watch out that you're not actually having a go and slandering others. Right, we can use the truth to build ourselves up. We do it in our jokes. We do it as we gossip and tell stories about one another. Because they're not really as clever as us, because we would never have done that sort of thing, would we? We do it as we build ourselves up, as we overshare and tell those stories about others that make us look better. We also can use the truth to justify ourselves. You know, the truth about our poor actions. We use it to justify my harsh or loving response. Friends, we are to be people in relationship. We are the people of Jesus seeking to follow his example. Love your neighbour as yourself. So as you speak, do you seek to keep other people's names unblemished as far as the truth allows? Do you seek to speak what is helpful for building up those who are hearing? Or is it just for puffing yourself up and making yourself look better in comparison to others? Do you speak in order to strengthen them in their faith in the Lord Jesus, to bring them closer to him? The Apostle Paul says, "I labour in everything to present people perfect in Christ." That ought to be the heart of our speech, to present one another perfect in Christ. So yes, it does mean we'll correct one another. Yes, it does mean we'll rebuke one another when we're behaving badly. Because we love them, we want to see them grow up in Christ. We want to see them as faithful servants in the faith. Now, I think it's an area that we're not very good at speaking directly to one another. Either when we see things that aren't right in a brother or sister's life, or when we have an issue with a fellow Christian. So we have lots of friends. We share and we talk about others too much. When we have problems, we talk about them rather than to them. In love, we need to speak with one another. We need to speak directly with the person that it involves, rather than draw someone else into our problem. The fourth thing, the final thing, be speakers of the truth in love. That's putting it together, isn't it? Truth and relationship. Speak the truth in love. All right, we ought to be free to speak the truth in love to one another because we want to build one another up. All right, we can and we ought to be able to front one another. But how do we do it? Our attitude is to love our neighbour. So we do it with grace and humility, because I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect. We do it out of love for them, and we do it out of love for others. We do it knowing, you know what? I might actually have the wrong end of the stick. There might be something I don't know about the situation that meant that there was the right thing to do. We do it seeking their growth in Christ. We do it seeking our growth in Christ. We do it seeking our growth together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do it for the glory of God whom we serve. Be speakers of the truth in love. Here are the two most troublesome areas, I reckon, of this whole commandment. the two areas where Christians struggle most to speak the truth in love. First one is speaking to non-Christians. When we speak to people who aren't believers, we worry so much about love that we don't speak the truth about Jesus, which in the end means we don't love them because we don't bear true witness to Christ. Our concern is actually to keep happy families happening rather than testify and bear true witness to Jesus, to expose the lies that their life is okay. Those who don't know Jesus are sinners and need to know him. We need to declare the truth of the Lord Jesus to them. The second issue we have is when we speak to Christians. We worry so much about speaking the truth about others that we don't love the very ones that we're talking to or about, which means we bear false witness against our brothers and sisters and against Christ our Saviour. Speak the truth in love to one another. Don't go making a triangle and bringing other people into the middle of things. Well, friends, the ninth commandment reminds us speaking is a serious matter. Our words are serious. We live in a world where words are treated far too lightly. May we be people who use our words wisely, speaking the truth in love, loving our neighbour, and glorifying our Lord Jesus. Will you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth become man in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he exposes the lie that we are okay before you. We thank you that he died in our place, that he bore our sins to set us free. Father, help us to face up to the truth of who we are before you, to accept the forgiveness of Jesus and live for him. As people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to beware the power of the tongue, the damage it can do. May we become people of the truth, people in relationship. May we speak the truth in love, whether it be to our non-Christian friends and family and people we come in contact with, or be it talking to your people. Father, we thank you that you held nothing back, that you don't hide the truth, but that your truth exposes the lies behind which we hide. Father, help us to turn to the Lord Jesus. Help us to follow him and love our neighbour through the words that we speak. Amen.